Nice to be with you again this evening, and we're delighted that you're here also. You know, there's really no better place you could be than where the gospel is presented, because it points out Christ, and he is the answer for the need of our souls. I'm going to read tonight in the book of Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read a couple of verses there, starting at verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and 1, therefore, and that word means that there's a reason how it came. Therefore, being justified. Justified by faith. We've been hearing just now about the reality of faith and trusting ourselves to him. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have for our own peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the scriptures are always very careful to point out the agency by which we've received this peace. And how we have this assurance of peace with God, he says, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, please, at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, that's a picture of someone that's helpless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to notice a little expression in verse 6, when we were. You'll notice he doesn't say when you were, but rather he associates himself with these folks who have trusted the Lord Jesus, and he says, we weren't always what we are now, but we were without strength. We were helpless. We were needy in the presence of God. But he says, now we have peace with God. We are justified by faith. And so we find that Paul, rather than just gloating over others who do not enjoy this blessing, he joins himself with those who found themselves helpless in their sins, incapable of bringing about this salvation on their own, and incapable of any outside forces being brought to bear so that it would take place for them. He says, we have for our very own peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible, the Word of God, presents a number of ways in which it clearly reveals to us the condition of the sinner. So that in one case it might point out our helplessness. In another case, it might point out the blindness of the sin. In another case, it may show that he is incapable of not only seeing, but hearing and understanding the Word of God. Here in this case, you'll notice he says, when we were without strength, we were unable, we were incapable, we were helpless. And I think, as you look at this passage, you can see the truth of this. That when we were in such a desperate state, he came. He came to meet our need. Now, there's one thing that's very clear. We don't have to go to heaven. We don't have to be forgiven. We don't have to be washed in the precious blood of Christ. We need not trust the Savior. We need not hear his voice. The fact is, we need only linger in our sin, and he'll take us at our choice. And here we find ourselves on the pages of Scripture. As God points out, we have no power, no ability, no strength. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. A number of years ago, I had some meetings in the city of Toronto in a place called Lansing. And my fellow preacher and I happened to meet at the house that we were invited to for supper that evening. And he got into a conversation with a young man of that house. And that young man was rather loquacious. I mean, he could really talk. And my preaching partner decided that he would drive with Kevin to the meeting that night. And I was on my own and they had just left moments ahead of me, and I was following them. And as I came towards the intersection, and well, it's really a place where you get off the highway, I don't know what you call them here, but onto a lesser road, why, I noticed that those two were so busy in their conversation that they didn't realize they hadn't taken the turn. And I watched them go on, and I thought, I know somebody who's going to be pretty annoyed at himself tonight. You know something? I couldn't help him. I couldn't do anything to change his course. And the fact is tonight that I cannot, though I would love to put my arms upon your shoulder and plead with you about eternal things, I cannot either bring it about, because we also find ourselves helpless. Helpless to save. As much as we might love to point you to the Savior, and we do. As much as we might seek to tell you that salvation rests alone in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, we cannot save you. We cannot bring this wonderful miracle about. And you'll notice what he speaks of is something so glorious and amazing that every one of us need, and yet it's beyond human ability altogether. God asks a very searching question when he says, how then can a man be justified with God? How would it be possible for the guilty sinner, as we were reminding you last evening if you were here, that there's no difference in our guilt? And in that helpless estate, how then could a man ever be justified, be made right before God? Now, when it talks about justification, it's talking about a legal, formal acquittal from guilt, so that there's no guilt remaining. And being declared righteous before God. You know, the courts cannot do that today, but there is a court that can. And that's the heavenly court above. So when he talks about being justified, it's a familiar word in the Scriptures. And in chapter 5 and verse 9, this same chapter but further down, it says that we're justified, those of us who know this truth, who have obtained this wonderful blessing from God, this acquittal from our sin, this being made righteous with God. He says that we are justified by blood. And you know he's referring to the greatest of all sacrifices, the death of Jesus Christ. Do you know how costly that was for him, that he would give himself in the place of a guilty sinner, justified by his blood? And such is the availing power of his word, of his work, that a sinner can know peace with God. But not only does he say that we're justified by blood. But if we were to turn to chapter 8 and verse 33, we would read that it is God that justifies. So we're justified by God, the ruling of the highest court in the universe. Imagine. There's no recalling his declaration. There's no overruling what he has pronounced. Justified by God. Isn't it marvelous to think that God is faithful? That means he abides faithful. He's always faithful. He's never anything else but faithful. And every word of God is true. And you can rest in it. And if he says, I'm clear from my sin, then I'm going to glory in it. I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to allow my soul to bubble up with its delight. Oh, the wonder of being justified by God. But here, you notice as we read tonight, that it says that we're justified by faith. And that's pointing out the simplicity of how we take it in. Just taking God at His word. Just accepting what He says. Do you know how simple, how clear that is? Just cleared from our sins in this marvelous way, obtaining it simply because I received that truth, that work, by faith. That's how I make it mine. So he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's one more thing I should say about being justified is that word being justified indicates a specific point in time when it happens. It didn't grow on us, nor was it transferred, as we've been hearing, by blood through religion from parents and so on, but rather, there was a specific time, a moment in our life that we can point back to and we can say it was there, it was then, and it was Him who brought this blessing to me. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He took our punishment so that we could have His peace. He took our sin upon Him to render for us a full salvation. I want to tell you, friend, if anybody boasts about the life that they've lived and thinking that somehow or other that has brought them into a meritorious situation with God, let me tell you, I point to the cross. And there my sinless Savior died. And there at the cross I find my sinful soul is counted free because God, the just, is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. We have peace with God. Of all God's blessings in salvation, I think this is the one I prize most because I was certainly in evidence in my life before salvation of not having peace, of never really having any confidence before God. And yet, the night I got saved, that would be December the 7th, 1961, that's a long time ago, I went home that night having rebelled against God and been refusing to sing songs or anything of the sort. That night, as I walked up the street to where I lived, I sang the whole way, my old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. You'll notice that in matters of this salvation and of this peace, I didn't say I made peace with God. And the Bible doesn't talk about us making peace with God. But it tells us very clearly in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, He made peace by the blood of His cross. Oh, to think how much it cost Him. Oh, to think how complete is His work. Oh, to stop and consider how clear is the message. Salvation rests in Christ and in Christ alone. But you'll notice that he says Christ died for the ungodly. Supposing packages, I don't know how mail comes here, whether you get to the householder or whatever it might be, kind of mail we do in Canada, I know. But supposing to your address, specifically naming your address, it said to the ungodly. I wonder who'd pick up the mail. I wonder who would open it. I wonder who would really consider why this is truly for me. You see, we oftentimes want to edge around the truth that God gives us. And God makes things clear. God makes things plain. And here is Paul, and as he writes to these people, he says, I know what my situation was. And I understand that you, just like me, were incapable of making things right with God. And we are the beneficiaries, he's saying, of such blessing, of such peace, of being justified, cleared from every single charge of sin that could ever have been raised and counted righteous. And he says, with all of this in view, why, he was well aware that a person might well persist in trying, hoping, praying, and never get the intended goal of having peace with God. But he's saying, the basis on which we've received this blessing is because Christ died for the helpless, strengthless, to please God. You know, people do try and do good things. Things that are beneficial. Some people give scads of money for the good cause. And we would never still have the confidence that we've obtained the goal, the thing that we're looking for, strengthless to please God. You say, why is it? Why is that so? Adam sinned against God. And in Adam, all die. But in Christ shall all be made alive. And man has sinned against God. There in the garden, there was a great fall. Oh, they'd enjoyed the blessing of being able to walk with God in the cool of the day, to hear his voice, to be in company with him. And then something broke that wonderful relationship that there had been. Man put forth his hand, and he took of the fruit of the garden, and man became sinful in the sight of God. My aunt Stella, who raised me from the time I was 5 years old, used to make some amazing jello desserts or salads for meals, and the family, they all found her work in that way very special. And I remember one day, I guess I wasn't around at the time, at least in the time of need, and she used to hang a mold for those special jellies that she made up on the wall in the kitchen. Excuse me. And it was just about her limit to reach. Pardon me. And as she reached for it, she tipped it off the nail that it was hung on. Now, it was a copper mold, fairly soft in consistency. And it fell out of her hand. It came down and it hit the top of the counter, the edge of the counter, and then it landed on the floor. And you know, as beautiful as the form had been, from that moment on, it showed the mark of that fall. And every jello she ever made in it in the future, it always indicated the fact that that jelly mold had fallen and it was never the same and it couldn't be made right. We are sinners. Every single one of our lives show the mark of the fall. No one had to teach me how to lie. Nobody had to show me how to force and expect my own will. We've sinned, and we show the mark of the fall. We cannot please God. We're strengthless to obtain heaven on our own. You wouldn't understand this necessarily, but every year about January and February in Canada, I get thoughts of Hawaii. And it has to do with a lot of white stuff that we seem to accumulate in some very cold temperatures. And as I think about Hawaii, it has an appeal. I'd like to go. And supposing I make up my mind that this year I was going to go no matter what. And I'd saved up my money and I managed to get on that flight from Toronto to Los Angeles or San Diego, whichever it might be, maybe 5 hours into that. And I get to the shores of L.A. or San Diego, and I'm thinking about what's 2,400 miles, what would that be, a long way across the ocean. That's what I've got my heart set on. But I've run out of money. And I look at the ocean in front of me. And I run down the pier. And I throw myself in. And I'm going to get there somehow. And I can swim. And I maybe can swim better than you. But I can hear you. As you're standing there on that pier beside me, you're going to say, you're never going to make it. And you're absolutely right. I'm incapable. I can't do it. On my own power, it is impossible. What I need is someone to take me there. What I need is someone to provide for me at that point so that I can be there and enjoy what I'm looking for. And if you have thoughts of heaven, my friend, we all need to understand that our own abilities, our own activities, our own will and ways won't take us there. And we need someone else who could do it for us. And when we were helpless, the blessed gospel news is this. He came. He came to meet our need. Strengthless to change our destiny. Doesn't fall within man's power to change his destiny. Have you thought about your destiny? Have you ever stopped and thought about if your life was dead? Where would you be? Perhaps you're saying, well, I hope I'd be in heaven. And hoping won't take you there either. Maybe you're saying, well, I would hope that somehow God would weigh up my good deeds and my bad deeds. And if there weren't enough on the good side, surely he'd throw in a little for God is a loving God. Do you know God? Do you really know what he's like? Could you count on him to do that? Have you understood that God is holy? And he can't look upon sin without judging it. And he's not going to sweep it under the carpet, so to speak. Strengthless, helpless to change our destiny. That's why it's such a mercy that Christ Jesus, Christ the Lord, Christ the Savior, he died for the ungodly. No, just to take our place as we understand it before brings the greatest of blessing to our souls. I was down by the seashore today, and I watched as the waves rolled in, and I wondered if perhaps there were riptides or that type of thing there. And I think I was assured afterwards that there is. A number of years ago, I was in Murray Corner, New Brunswick, and part of Eastern Canada. And we had a gospel hall set up temporarily on a little community called Murray Corner. And I remember some boys who came along to those meetings and children's meetings and the mornings. And I remember the day that I heard them talking as I was driving a big green bus down the road to pick up the children. And they said, let's ask Grandma if we can go swimming today. The days before had been rather stormy and wet and windy, and they realized that it was impossible for them then. And so they went home, and they were staying with their grandma because their parents were away scallop fishing. And they asked their grandma, and she said, well, after a suitable wait, yes, you can go. And the boys, Norman and Todd, one was 11, one was 8, they decided to go down the way, and they went down a little curving, twisting road towards the sea, past some smelly old places where they cleaned fish and the rest of it. And they no sooner got a sight of the sea than they knew. They were smart boys. They knew it was too dangerous, for the waves were still rolling in, smashing against the breakwater, against which there was a whole plethora of fishing boats taking shelter, men working in them and so on. But those boys decided that since they couldn't go swimming, they'd go along the shore a little bit where there's some rocks that were protruding into the water. And they thought, we'll go down there and we'll sit ourselves on top of those rocks. And when the waves came in, just like I was watching today, why, they'd splash all over them. And I've done it. It's lots of fun. Mind you, there's more than just water comes on you. But those boys went down, sat on the rocks. The waves came in, splashed against the rocks. I've got a picture of Peter Ramsey, one of the preachers that I know, and he's completely disappeared in one of those waves. But those boys, they didn't realize that they were still on the very edge of danger. And when the wave came in, it lifted them up off the rock, and it took them with them. And those two boys had good, strong voices, and those two boys knew a little bit about what we call dog paddling. It's kind of like this. And it's not much when it comes to swimming. But if you're in danger, and it's all you got, you'll do it for your life. And those boys struggled. They also knew that their uncle was in one of those boats not very far away. And other men were there that would have taken an interest in them. They all knew the Allen boys. And they called at the noise of the pounding surf against the breakwater. Drowned out their voices, and no one heard them. And by the time a man in one of the last boats looked up, he just could see their two heads far out where they shouldn't have been. And he gave a shout, and he himself threw himself into the water, but had to turn around. His clothing was dragging him down. There was another man there that never intended to be there. He was from a city of Moncton called about 50 miles away, and he took off the most of his clothing and threw himself in. He's a strong swimmer, and I want to tell you, friend, I thank God many times that that man was there, because he jumped into the water, and he swam out, and he came first of all to the youngest boy, who was just 8 years old, struggling against those conditions. He'd given up, and his head was down into the water. And the man passed him by, thinking it was too late. And he got to Norman, who was 11, and Norman looked at the man that came to save him. And he said, no, take my brother first. And that man had to go back and get his brother, and somehow managed to get both of them. Dragged them up somehow on the shore. Began to give them artificial respiration, which isn't much either these days. But it was all he knew. And that youngest boy threw up a lot of water. He was pretty sick. But he lived. Because that man went where he was and delivered him. Saved him. The doctor arrived a few moments later. He said it would have been too late if it had been 2 minutes longer. Boys didn't come to the children's meeting the next morning. They were too ill. The doctor said they had to stay home. But they came the next morning. They were standing at the side of the road when I drove up with the big green bus. And I looked down on those two white-faced boys. And I thank God that that man had been there for them. When I look at Calvary, I see one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. And it's just like he fixes his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And I understand it was for me. Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, tonight, my friend, as you hear the gospel, let us recall that there's no possible way to obtain a right standing before God in our own efforts. But the Savior came. He came where we were. He came to deliver us. He came to take the place of the ungodly. And the one who died for me, do you know? He lives for me now. And he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God through him, that one who came from heaven, lives in the power of an endless life, and he's a mighty Savior. Friend, as we've been hearing, entrust yourself to him. Let's pray. Father, we bow before the living God, and we ask, Lord, that every heart might be searched, every conscience touched by the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that would bring about such blessing for sinners. We're thankful for a man like Paul who preached the way he preached the truth, and yet he realized what he was in himself and what he had been in his sin and the tremendous difference that Christ had made for him. And we ask thy blessing now upon thy word, that the Lord Jesus might be honored and that sinners might be reached. We ask in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing, please, in closing, number 45. Number 45, Jesus dying on the tree means eternal life to me, means that grace or sin had sway, means that love had its way. Jesus dying on the cross means Jehovah's just decree, words of him who cannot lie, whoso sinneth, he shall die. Verse 1 and verse 3, please, of number 45. Again, we thank you very much for coming. And friend, if you've got concerns or questions about eternal matters, don't just let it die. Take the courage of dealing with it. There are men here, maybe you know far better than us, and perhaps they could answer your questions and give help. So, number 45, first and third verse.
Jesus dying on the tree.